Well, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the Hour of Truth. This is Richard Houston, your host. And we're on the Eagle Radio Network with a Fisherman's Net. Our guests today will be Steve Atherton and Rick Utzler. Oh, there you go. I had to do it manually today because my program crashed on me earlier. This is Richard Houston. Rick, are you online?
Yes, sir, I am here.
Whoa, let me turn you down a little bit. It worked great before, but this time it's just a little bit loud.
All right, if I need to adjust on my end, just let me know.
Well, we won't know until Steve comes up, but right now it's probably pretty good.
Okay.
And people out there in Radio Land that are in the chat can tell us if I need to come up or bring you up or bring me down or whatever, because when I'm talking on this thing, I can't see the meter up on the screen above me.
I got you. And we got a little bit of a delay there in the chat room, so we will try and adjust to that.
Yeah, I hear you. Well, the meter, I was looking at while you were talking, the meter looks good, but the volume seems to be a little low. But or loud in my ears, but that could just be my headset, you know?
I hear you.
There is a way to turn the headset down.
I believe that is true.
But I'm going to turn you down anyway.
Yeah, it looks like I'm a little loud, so I can bring myself down some too if you need.
That's all right. Now we're going to pull Steve in.
Okay.
If I can remember how to do it. Here we go. I think I got the right one. Let's see if it's going to work.
Don't you just love technology?
Love technology. And at least we get to have the ringing in the air so that we don't have nothing on air.
Yeah, good thing we don't have dead air right now. It's really cool.
Hello, Steve.
Hello.
Hello, Steve. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing all right. Yourself, Davey?
If I was doing any better, I'd have to hug myself.
Well, I can show you how.
Well, come on over here and show me.
Well, I'd like to, but I happen to be on a boat in the Erie Canal, so I can't make it over there today.
Ooh, that sounds eerie.
It's not too eerie. Yesterday we had a few adventures, but today... notwithstanding the high waters and everything like that, it's been a far smoother day than yesterday.
Well, praise the Lord. We got Ricky online with us.
Hey, Rick.
Hey, Steve. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there for the most part.
Good.
How about
good.
Yourself?
Doing okay. A little frustrated today, but other than that, you know, it is what it is.
I hear you. Was that from your experience over at church today?
Yeah, a little frustrated today. I see that conversation shortly approaching I'm going to need to have with the pastor and probably at least one of the elders, so we'll see how that goes.
In other words, God is in control.
Yeah, well, we'll see if they still believe that after I'm done with them.
Yeah. So in other words, when you're being stupid, that's God making you stupid. It's not you stupid, it's God making you that way, right?
You know, here's how it just started this morning. And I don't think people really digest what they're saying. And I have to say that I was one of those people that didn't digest what I was saying. And if you are someone that have come out of something, when you go back to it, it's like nails on a chalkboard to you. So I'm overly sensitive to it, I would imagine. But they talk about these votes that are going, and now, of course, New York says it's all right for two sodomites to get together and marry each other. And they're saying, we have all these votes going on, but you're in control. And I'm thinking, then God has endorsed, you know, sodomite marriage. Because in essence, what they're saying is exactly that. Because if God's in control, then that must be okay with him then. And as I'm digesting this myself.
Hey Rick, let me jump in just a second. Let me just jump in real quick. You know, on the other side of that, they'll tell you God is in control, but then they turn around right on the other side and tell you that God doesn't bring tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and stuff like that.
That's what I'm saying. They don't really process what they're saying. And it's a great little tagline if you can say it. And I think people say it out of ignorance. And they say it out of ignorance from this perspective. The church has been indoctrinated that God's ways are higher than your ways. They're beyond past. They're past finding out. You can never know him. Well, the scripture says that that is not the truth. The scripture says that you can know it, that you are called to know it, that you're commanded to know his ways.
If I remember correctly, when he made that statement, my ways are higher than your ways and all like that, he was talking to a particular person at that time, which wasn't wrapped too tight.
That, and he was also talking about a particular thing which dealt with forgiveness and the righteousness and wickedness of man.
Right.
Now, I mean, it was within the confines and context of a particular person in a particular event in a particular time. It was not a global thing. But people in their ignorance, and I put the fault with the pastors of the churches and the leaders of the churches, they, rather than educate their people in responsibility to obey, to follow after, to diligently seek, rather than put the responsibility of the people to do those things as God's commanded us to, they rather just remove it. Because one, they don't understand it. And if they don't understand it, how can they teach it? So rather
than
actually...
It also justifies them.
Yeah, and it justifies them, and it makes it not their problem. And it also, the bigger thing, and this is what I was getting to a second ago, it is the smokescreen of Satan to give him, he can maneuver without consequence in the realm of Christianity because people say God's in control. Because that is like him throwing a flashbang in a room, and then everybody's disoriented, and he can go do whatever he wants and never be seen as the person that's at fault. And that's what I really saw today going on with this, is that God is in control doctrine and mantra is the smokescreen of Satan to give him unchallenged influence in the church today.
Well, absolutely. And plus, also, it takes the responsibility away from the Christian. And Steve touched upon that. Steve, take a minute and give me your thoughts on that.
Well, I mean, the thing that strikes me as you're saying all that, Rick, is that it creates a vacuum of leadership, essentially. And where there's a vacuum, Satan fills it. And it's the reason why, and what happens is it's the church giving up the responsibility of filling it themselves by their obedience to Christ. And when you say that God is in control, then everything that happens is just his doing. And, oh, well, you know, and there's no, how would I describe it, there's no seeking the Lord for what he would have you do and then doing it, and then also seeking to go to him when things go down that are maybe perplexing or a little bit, you know, you're uncertain about what's going on, seeking him for why that is happening so that you can understand and have perspective on it. Because many times, you know, it's something that's going on for reasons that actually are of the Lord, and other times it's going on because of something stupid you did. And how can you correct that, what you've done, if you're not even accepting the responsibility that you might do something wrong every once in a while and have to be corrected? And that vacuum is really the worst thing it's where Satan fills in schools, it's where he fills in the churches, it's where he fills in all over the place, is because people won't accept the responsibility themselves to stand up and do that which is right.
You see that specifically, Jesus mentioning that with regards to when an evil spirit is cast out of a person.
Sure.
Yeah, well, I mean, if you read the you're talking about is exactly that principle.
And when you read through the histories in the Old Testament, I mean, if God is in control, then he was sure a mean, nasty old God, because, I mean, he you know, he made the children of Israel rebel against him and go do all sorts of things so that he could just throw them into Babylon and have their women and children whipped, ripped open and all that other stuff, because he was just a mean, nasty God. It had nothing to do with their turning from him.
Well, what I was just reading Dad's comments on there. What really kind of brought me to this place today, and I've been praying for the last several weeks, the Lord show me the direction you want me to take, and I believe we have just come to that place, because we've been studying David, and we just came through the story, but you know, of David and Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and Nathan coming to him, and you know, we get to the next story where the sword of the Lord is beginning to come into David's household, and you see the one brother raping his half-sister and so forth. And the pastor today made the comment that David was so quick to bring judgment outside his house, but when judgment needed to be brought within his house, he was silent on the matter. He did not bring the correction or judgment on that one son that actually had raped his sister. Absalom took matters into his own hands, and we know that that whole thing comes out in the wash in the end too, because Absalom is eventually killed. But that premise of a father of a house, a man after God's own heart, you know, we know the history of David, but yet here we are where he was slow to bring correction and the same sort of judgment where he lopped off the heads of other people when it was to do with his own house, he was reticent to do anything. And if I hope I use that word right, Steve, it just came out. But I think that's really the what weighed so heavy on my heart is, much like Nathan went to David, I'm going to have to go to this pastor and say, you know, that story you just told, you the man. Because that is expressly the position of this church. The pastor's an older gentleman. He actually has some depth, but he's wary to bring correction for whatever reasons. I'm not going to try and put words on his intentions. That's between him and the Lord. But he doesn't want to bring the hard accountability message for whatever reason. He himself doesn't want to bring that correction to his own house,
you know,
as being the head of the house.
You know, Rick, I find that with many ministers across the land and in many of the churches. There are a lot of ministers out there that know the truth, but they're afraid to bring it out because they're afraid of losing their congregations.
And I've had talked to him, and he's acknowledged these dysfunctions that occur, and I can actually see him tormented by them, much like I'm sure what you see in the scripture we read today. When David heard of the matter, he was very angry. I mean, it disturbed David that it happened, but he didn't actually deal with it. And I see this pastor in the same position. It disturbs him that he's dealing with this stuff, that these things are going on and people have these various doctrinal issues that aren't correct. It bothers him, but he's not willing to actually deal with it. And I don't know how – it's not up to me to care about how it's received. That's between him and the Lord. But now I know – I believe I know what the Lord's shown me and how to bring it. And I pray that it is received. I mean, it's – you know, it would be the first time having visited a church to bring a message of correction that it was actually received. I've never had that happen. It's always sort of been my last week when that occurs. And
they give you a week?
Well,
usually they say you can go now to me.
Yeah, I do want to see. I'm sorry, I saw the I was reading the chat here. Did the David thing just happen after? Yeah, it did, Charlie. It was after the child died, then Solomon was born, and then these other events occurred, and you see that it's the one of the punishments or corrections, chastisements, whatever, the judgment brought on David was that the sword would never depart from his house. And this is really the beginning of that.
Well, the one judgment. Thing with David and that, I think the story with Absalom and his reluctance to kill Absalom and his decision to leave Jerusalem rather than to fight him and the like, I think a large part of that from David's perspective was that, look, these were judgments coming on him for that which he had done. Who was he to fight against God's judgment?
Steve, back up a story. Because I'm not talking about him going after Absalom.
Yeah, the other story I know you're talking about.
Yeah, so with regards to him leaving Jerusalem, there's even a guy yelling cursings at him.
Sure.
And he says, you know, let him be. How do I not know if God has not put him there simply for this purpose?
Sure.
David, when it came to receiving the correction of the Lord, there was no whining on David's part. David, and that I believe was David's saving grace. Rather, you know, in contrast to Saul, when Saul was brought to correction, it was always somebody else's problem, always somebody else's fault.
Suspect, even with his son, that's part of why he did not correct him immediately. Well, he did correct him in a certain way with respect to the one who had kind of raped his other daughter. But he had done something very similar in a sense with Bathsheba. And I think at a certain extent, David was hoping that it would be, that it would turn to his son's salvation. You know what I mean? It turned not to be the case, but I don't think that's what, David let that be manifested before anything further happened.
So, in any case,
I might be wrong on that. I just mentioned it on him.
In any case, I believe that in this particular instance, I know the Lord's given me the direction of how to approach things. And
I think one of the things that's coming out of this conversation that needs to be remembered and needs to be put forth to pastors across the land, and any pastor or minister that hears this message and hears what Steve and Rick are talking about, they need to understand they serve God, not people.
Right.
And
sure.
And the theme that comes out of the seminaries, is that you're in the ministry to serve people. And that's not what it's about at all. Yes, we're to serve others, but it's God we serve, and it's God's message and God's love that we serve out. And
sure.
Lying to the people and telling them everything is all right when it's not is not serving those people anyway. It's sending them to hell. And the churches are full of preachers that refuse to tell the truth because they're afraid the congregation won't like it, or they're afraid the people will leave. And my thing is, let them leave.
Sure.
If they're not interested in the truth, they're not interested in God. If they're not interested in God, they're not interested in Jesus. If they're not interested in Jesus, then who wants them?
Right.
Well, and one of the things I think that on the kind of the humanity of David on the other front that you have to watch for as well is that, you know, you may have to minister a message of correction to somebody when you have done or even been guilty of the very same thing, and it doesn't change the fact that the correction is of God. And
well,
that's
absolutely
a very hard thing as a person to deal with sometimes.
And he brought that out today, that David, you know, here he is looking at his son, and how different is, you know, what his son did to what he did. And even...
Well, it's a lot different. First of all, if I understand correctly, the guy that raped the sister repented of it and married her. Or
no,
wanted
he
to
didn't.
Marry her.
No, he actually...
I think he married her, but then he despised her or something like that.
Oh, okay.
If I can jump in for a minute.
I don't know. Can you? You just jump in here, son. Fight for your rights.
I have to. I have the right to be quiet when you're talking. That's the right I know I have.
That's right.
Actually, what happened is immediately after the act, he had her thrown out of the room because his heart went from a love for her to a despising or hatred of her. So there was... She had even said before he raped her, "Look, do you think our father's going to withhold me from you? You know, let's talk to dad, and we'll work something out here." But he just had to have her right then. And when he was done with her, he immediately threw her out and would have no more to do with her. So it was a pretty ugly situation. I can't imagine. I mean, it's ugly.
And that is how it went down, I recall. Yep.
So it was, I mean, it's ugly. What can I say? It was a bad situation, and I'm sure David had all kinds of things going on in his heart about how do I deal with this.
Well, you know, one thing is we talk about kind of the humanity of a person, whether it be David or whether it be one of us or, you know, any minister out there. The part that the Lord does is he uses our own mistakes that way to be able to minister in meekness of wisdom unto others. And not from the perspective of, you know, I'm so great and you're so awful, but from the perspective of God is so great and I'm just like you. And I came through this, through the grace of the Lord, you know, through this way. But, you know, we as human beings tend to either take it from the perspective that we're better than the person we're ministering to, which is of no use to the Lord, or we refrain from saying something because we still feel so bad about how we are that we don't bring the necessary correction and therefore actually hate the other person. People need to hear it, the truth.
Yeah.
Well, there's something else to think about, too. You know, David, when Nathaniel came in and called him to task, his statement was, bring the man, you know, basically bring the man in here and we'll kill him right now. If it had not been him and he had not gone through that, maybe that would have been the task he would have taken with Absalom.
Sure.
So, you know, sometimes because we screw up in our lives and we have things happen in our lives, it gives us grace for others. When if we hadn't had those things, we wouldn't have any grace.
Well, the one thing you see in both of the story, whether it's with Absalom or with the other son of his that Rick was talking about earlier, in the end, each of them were judged of the Lord. And the thing that David refrained from doing is taking that into his own hands.
Right. And sometimes it can be better, sometimes worse, right?
Sure. But, I mean, what can you say? I mean, I know for myself I'm yet a work in progress in seeking to do those things right and rightly divide their situations. As to what's the proper means. But, I mean, I praise God with you, Rick, for the fact that the picture is clarified. And one of the things that seems clear to me about what you have been saying is that what you're speaking is the minister's own word he is not abiding by. And that is a very important thing for people to see.
Well, first of all, it's an important thing for him to see.
Right.
Well, amen.
So
I mean, it is. It's got to be brought to a head at some point, and it was like the bell ringing when the sermon came out today, because it was very much similar to all the things we're talking about, and the same sort of judgments and assumptions about David and his behavior. He's actually standing guilty in the same thing. So. It will be interesting to see how it plays out, and of course I'll keep you guys up to date on it. I've had talks with him before about things on a smaller front, and they were received, although I don't know if they were actually received in the sense of, yes, I'll do something about it, or received of the fact of, yes, I understand that's your opinion and move on. I don't know. That's between him and the Lord. So we'll see.
I hear you. But I think, you know, the seriousness of the issue, you know, of salvation is something that has largely been lost. I mean, I know I was talking with my father just the other day about it. I said, you know, kind of like the earth revolves around the sun, everything revolves around Christ in the sense that our lives are, how would I describe it? In the sense that as the whole purpose of each of our individual lives here on earth relates to Christ, not to us. And as that happens, and as we recognize that, and we come closer to the Lord, we can receive that salvation. And if we don't, you know, what can we say? We cast out into utter darkness, as it said.
You know, when you think about all things revolve around Christ and you think of our solar system, it's interesting to note, and it seems like people don't seem to get this sometimes, that the sun is the center of not only our solar system, but all of the universes, its boot. Everything, every galaxy, every solar system, everything out there revolves around our sun. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, they try to think of all these different stars out there and having planets revolve around them and all these different universes and all that. Well, that's well and good. That's all well and good. But when you bring it home and you look and you see that all of that revolves around our sun, you have to come to the conclusion that God's trying to tell you something.
Yes, you do, but it's definitely a scenario that people lose the forest through the trees for that whole situation. And unfortunately, ministers are scattering the flock away from Christ rather than gathering them together unto him.
Because they're putting themselves up as their own separate little universes, and they're the star.
There you go.
Or solar, whatever they call it, solar systems.
Oh yeah, no, I hear you. It's exactly what it is, and it's and that's why there's all these different stars with planets revolving around them. It's because that's what's going on with everybody, rather than recognizing that they revolve around the Lord, and his interactions with them in that are designed even to show them that that's the case. But if you tell them, then they hate you for it.
That's right.
It can be a it's that Stephen Chapman, Curtis Chapman song where he says, you know, it would not be the easy way, you know, when he decided to follow Jesus. And it's that is a far truer statement than most people who call themselves Christians ever come to experience. And that's why he was a man of sorrows and all of those different things, because even when he was here in the fullness of the Spirit and doing all the things he did, the people didn't get it, and they crucified him for it. But it doesn't change the fact that there are those who receive and go forward in it, and it's for that reason that you press on and keep sharing.
That's right.
Praise God.
Well, Steve, did you have a subject you wanted to bring up today?
Nothing in particular. I mean, I didn't know what you guys wanted to do. I'm out here, obviously, on the Erie Canal, and I've been going through some things here, which has been kind of fun. They're lighter subjects than getting into a bunch of different things with respect to the Lord, but I'm pretty much open to whatever.
Well, I shared with people how that you've been out there on a boat, and this is your first vacation, real vacation in 20 years. So, of course, I had to mess it up and make you work for an hour. Actually.
Well, it's been nice. You figure my dad, who is 84 this year and who's in failing health, you know, he and I have had the opportunity to go out and do something that not too many sons and fathers get to do, and that is to take a couple weeks and do something just together, the two of us, and that's been, I know, a blessing to him, and it's, you know, been a blessing to me. The big fundamental issue that you always struggle when you realize that your life revolves around the Lord is that when somebody else does not acknowledge that, that part can be a little sad sometimes. And,
Rick, we're getting feedback from you. Mute your mic, Rick.
The train's going by.
Oh, okay.
My mic is muted, Dad, or was.
Sorry about that.
That's right. I can hear you a little better now. We out here in this lock, it gets kind of loud bumping around, and we got water pouring over dams and trains going by us. So it's kind of exciting to be on the Erie Canal, but it's a little loud for a cell phone conversation. But that's been a, you know, it's been a nice thing. And one of the things is, I don't know how many folks we have out there listening who might be from the Midwest, but it's, I know if you live on the east or the west part of the country, you don't really know the Midwest that well. And getting out here on the Great Lakes and going through the Erie Canal and everything really, you know, kind of lays the foundation for understanding our Midwestern states and the people who inhabit them. And, you know, it's given me an opportunity to get out here and pray over these different places. And I trust one day, one manner, way, shape, or form, the Lord's going to have some people come through here, and happy to be a part of it if that's what he wants, to come back out here and minister to the folks. Because there's a lot of areas out here that have obviously been hurt, had former boom towns, and they haven't been booming so much of late. But it's a place that has a lot of, you know, kind of the real heart and strength that built America, and it's a neat place to go visit.
Well, you've had a lot of opportunity to witness to people while you were there.
There's a lot of older folks.
Yeah, I noticed, too, from some of our conversations, some of them, when you start to talk to them, they just kind of, they gimp away as fast as they can for their age, right?
Yes, I've seen that. I've also seen some folks who've been receptive and a few different things, but how would I describe it? I mean, the thing that's so striking when you get together with any 50, 60, 70 people in America today is even those folks who refer to themselves as Christians, how little Christ really has to do with their life. And you just see it in everything as you go forward, as people in every instance always look somewhere other than to him first. And that's a sad thing.
One thing I thought of, Steve, you actually got a great opportunity. You're on a boat, a big boat, right?
Yep, reasonably sized, yep.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, it's not a rowboat, and it's not a cabin cruiser. But how many people's on that boat, would you say, roughly?
If you take the crew and everything, it's somewhere between 60 and 70.
All right, well, you got 60 or 70 people that can't get off the boat when it's in the water.
That's true.
So you can chase them around, they can't get off, unless they dive overboard.
Yes, it's quite possible that would be my end.
And well, they could throw you overboard, too. But the thing is, I was wondering, had you thought of asking, you know, had you it ever occurred to you, ask them to let you do a church service on the boat on Sunday? This is being Sunday.
Well, I was... nobody seemed to miss it except for a few Anglicans who got together and had a little service in one of the rooms the other day. So I had not thought to specifically ask folks, but I could see if they'd want to do one this evening. Sunday.
Yeah, ask the captain, see if it's all right, and then ask the other people if they want to do it, and then they say no. Well, they just keep chasing them around the deck.
But, yeah, it is. It's an amazing thing from the perspective of seeing how people, really in pretty much every situation, you see people are always turning somewhere other than the Lord. And, in fact, it's an offense, the idea that you turn to the Lord to them. You know, they think it's something that, you know, no, they're supposed to do and everything like that. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, Jesus is a lot better at doing anything than I am. So I seek to call on him for help for everything. But that's a foreign concept nowadays, and you know it's that's one of the things that, you know, they refer to the World War II generation now as the greatest generation and the like, and it's a funny thing to me in many ways because it's really the generation that led to that raised the successive generations that have only gone down the toilet, and the idea that they're the greatest generation this nation's ever had. Oh, my God. I mean, then we've had nothing but some horrific generations in this country.
I think the greatest generation were the first generations.
I agree with you.
Well, Rick, you're being real silent there. Come on and share something with us.
I was just listening to you guys talk. I figured I'd take a step back for a little bit.
Take a moment to breathe, right?
Well, you know, you got to do that once in a while.
Steve breathes while he talks.
Yeah, he's got that talent down. It's actually genetic. I've seen his family do it, too.
Yeah, I've seen Robin do it. She's pretty good at it, too.
Yep, yeah, got that sort of, you know, breathing in while you're talking out. It's a unique feature that's good for him, I suppose.
Yeah, well...
good for filibustering.
Yeah, I guess it would be. But I know you had some other things on your mind, Rick, so if you want to throw them out, let's go.
Sure. Well, I mean, I think we talked about mine that I was, you know, dealing with. One was, actually, there's one more that I can share. Pardon me. We talked about the God is in control thing, and that, God, it's just really, I can't use the word on the radio, especially on this show, that comes to mind when I think of who God would be if the sentiment of that statement were true. I can't use the word, but it's not a nice one. And I know God is not that way. I know God, it says that that in him is light and there's no darkness at all. So I know that God is righteous.
Well, one word you could use is he's fair. And if he was the way that they describe it, he would be unfair.
He would be unfair. That would be a better word than I was going to use. So I did a service on Blog TV one time, and again, it was called God is Not a Something. And anyway, we'll move on from that. The other thing that I found was interesting today, and it goes back again to the whole sort of anemic, faithless church that exists. The pastor was talking that he had went to a store to buy some shoes. And he started talking to this young salesperson that, not 21, but very sort of bubbly and happy and whatnot. And he mentioned to him that he has to buy shoes every so often because he threw his back out and he has to buy shoes every couple weeks because they wear out so quickly and he has to get new ones. And the kid got this big smile and said, "Well, I believe in prayer. Do you mind if I pray for you?" And you know, he said, "Of course not." So the kid stopped everything he was doing and laid hands on him and prayed for him right there in the middle of the store. And of course, the thought that came to me was, "How's your back?" Because his back's still messed up. And I was thinking about that passage in James that people get so messed up. And that is when James is saying, "You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works." And he uses that example of, you know, if a guy comes to you and he's hungry and naked and you say, go be warmed and be filled, you know, what good have you done lest you clothe him and feed him? And in essence, the church today is really walking that same, in that same place as they tell people be warmed and be filled, but they actually bring no clothes or food to the table. Because in that circumstance, without a healing, what have you done? What have you accomplished?
Well, the thing is, James wasn't really talking about that. He says in like manner.
Right. You know, well, that's what I'm saying. I didn't say it clearly enough, maybe, but the point is it had nothing to do with clothes and food.
Right.
It means if you're going to, Steve said at one time, is that what good is it if you go to the hospital and pray for somebody and they're still sick when you leave? You've done the same thing as the person that said, be warmed and be filled, but you didn't give them any clothes or food. You've done the same exact thing.
Yeah, you've done pretty much the same thing to the doctors or less.
Yeah. So, you know, that idea, it's... How can I say it? I tell you one thing, it's easy to get discouraged looking at it. It's easy to get discouraged in myself looking at it because I know how faithless I am at times. And it, on the other side, it does move me to get out of that faithlessness and get into the faithfulness. So
I just thought I'd let you know, I put it in the chat room here. asking if anyone had a topic they'd like us to hit on before the end of the show. So it's in the chat room. We'll see what happens. So go ahead, Rick.
But that was the only other thing, is that, you know, it's just so... And again, they started the reading today in John, 1 John 3. They always have a scripture verse before the message, and it was the whole chapter, and it was, you know, if you sin, then the love of God isn't in you, et cetera, et cetera. And the contrast there is dealing with unbelief versus righteousness. Righteousness good, unbelief bad. And, you know, people, they put sin there as all these things you do or don't do, etc. And they forget that the things aren't what puts you in hell. If you look at Scripture, the children of Israel died in the desert, and it was because of unbelief that they perished. And yet, again, they walk around in a state of continuous unbelief. And this is hard for me to really talk about, because, you know, I examine my own heart and my life, and I go take that to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, show me where I've operated in unbelief. And the unbelief outweighs the faith, which is sad to say. It's a sad commentary on my own walk with the Lord. And I ask forgiveness and seek to change those things. But that whole, the whole existence is one based on unbelief rather than belief. And this little event that happened with the kid and the back and everything else is just another example, because he left all feeling good and great and completely missed the point. I mean, good and great about he met this kid, not that his back was any better. But he missed the point that in some circumstances, what that kid did, full of zeal but without knowledge, could actually destroy somebody's faith rather than accomplish something that I'm sure he was probably intended to do.
Well, I'm also, you know, with just the one account, you don't know if he's had success before. And the thing is that the fact that the kid was willing to do this, did it show the minister, is he willing to do that? Right. And it may have been not the kid's fault that the man was not healed, but the man's fault because he did not believe.
It could be very well the case.
I mean, a believer is required to believe.
Right.
A non-believer isn't, but a believer is, especially one that's a minister.
Right. So that's pretty much it for me. We got about 20 minutes left here in this hour.
Yeah, we got about 15 minutes and to talk. So, Steve, you got anything else to share? You want to share anything about some of the sites you've seen, or you got a word for us? So you got a soapbox you can stand on or something?
Scary thought there, Davey. There you go. Well, you know,
you're breaking up. Steve, you're breaking up. Did you move from the location you were in a little while ago? Well, it looks like we're going to lose Steve.
Yep, looks like it.
So as much as I hate to do it, I'm going to have to drop him from our chat.
I guess you'll have to talk about something, Dad.
I could talk about something.
Something.
Right.
I thought I'd beat you to it.
I think what we ought to talk about, Rick, is a little thing that's been on my mind. I was mentioning a little, I can't even talk today. That's why I like it when you guys talk. I was mentioning to a minister the other day that Jesus called us to go out teaching all nations.
Right.
And when you go out to teach all nations, not only are you to teach the gospel, but we're to make disciples. And everyone who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and receives him as his Lord and Savior technically becomes a disciple.
Yes.
Now, the thing that gets me is how long does a disciple stay in school? That's my question. You have these guys that go to college and they go 4 years and they get a degree, or 2 years and they get a little degree, and then they go a couple more and get another degree, and they keep going and they keep going and they keep going, and pretty soon, you know, they've got, well, they've gone through that, let's go through something else. They just keep going back to school year after year after year. What good are they? And it makes me think, people sitting in the churches 5, 6, 7, 10, 20, 30 years, and they're still sitting on the pew in the churches, what good are they?
Not much.
The churches have got it all wrong. The churches out here call people to the Lord to hold them to themselves, when in fact, the churches should be grinding out disciples to go forth and graduate to become ministers themselves. Can you imagine, Rick, if over just, let's just take the last 30 years or so, if everybody who came to believe, to be a believer in the last 30 years, in 3 to 5 years, we'll give them 3 to 5, I mean, the Lord used 3 for his disciples, but we'll give them a couple extra years, say 3 to 5 years. If every one of those people went out on fire for Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel and the word properly, where would be this world and our nation today?
Our world would be a completely different place.
Be a totally different place.
There'd be no crack or crevice for Satan to even hide in.
That's right. But when you have, here's the thing. Did not Jesus say, you don't take your candlestick and hide it under a lamp?
Yep.
Yeah. All right. We got churches full of candlesticks, and the church building is hiding them.
Right. Well, you're touching on a subject that I the one opportunity I had to preach at the church there, it's a topic that I hit on, is that if you know Jesus, you have all you need to know to preach the gospel. I mean, you don't need seminary, you don't need all this other stuff to rob you of your zeal and your faith. If you know Jesus and you know what he's done for you in your life, you have all the knowledge you need.
That's right. You got a Bible.
That's right.
You got a mouth. You pray and ask God to show you. When you sit down to read, you pray and ask God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, show me what you want me to learn today. And you learn it. And he teaches you. Now, fellowship, on the other hand, is a good thing.
Right.
See? Church should really be fellowship. Coming together.
It says, forsake not fellowship one with another. So it is an important function.
That's right.
Fellowship with those of like faith is critical.
That's right. And if we have fellowship one with another, but then go forth taking the light with us, instead of putting it under a bushel until we get back, then there's going to be a difference. But the spirit of fear and apathy has got to be broken.
Right. Well, you know, I did a study not too long ago with the folks in South Carolina about fear. And, you know, the fear of God, we it's critical. We must have that. But Jesus says, Paul says, God's not given us a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear is actually the word translated as cowardice. And that's where the church is today. It's in that state of cowardice because it's afraid of what the world thinks. It's afraid of what the neighbors think. It's afraid of
what the government will think and the IRS and everything else.
They're caught in this loop of cowardice, and it's a spirit. And I preached on this as well that same day. It's a spirit that they have acquiesced to, that they've accepted, and it's not from God. And the the unwillingness of pastors to stand up and bring that accountability, they're allowing that spirit of fear that's the cowardice spirit to reign in their churches rather than the fear of God, which is done by choice. You choose to fear the Lord.
Right.
We learned that in the very beginning of our study of the fear of God. It's a choice to choose to fear God. But rather than to step in that place of accountability and choose to fear Him, they would rather permit the spirit of cowardice to reign and accept an unholy spirit. And it's very saddening. It hurts my gut. I don't know how to describe it. It hurts.
I understand.
To see this going on, because, you know, there are some people that are just, they know what they're doing. You know, they're snakes, they're wolves in sheep clothing, they know exactly what they're doing. And then there's people that don't know. They're sort of like clueless. And the voice of the wolves is so much louder than the voice of the shepherd or the voice of the sheep. I don't know how I'm saying it, but this other faction is much more animated, loud, and attractive, quote unquote, than oftentimes our own selves who know better. But
well, think about it, Rick. If Christians were as dedicated to Jesus Christ as Muslims are to Allah, then Islam would not have the hold in the world today that it has.
Right.
I like what Robin says. She says, freely we have received, we are to freely give it. That is, serve it to others.
That's right.
That's right. So, anyway, this is Sunday.
Yep.
And it looks like we've finished up everything.
Pretty much.
I'm not going to continue talking just to fill an hour's time.
So where's Steve when you need him?
Well, yeah, his phone started going out on us. But I was glad to hear from Steve. You know, we miss him. And I know those in Vermont will be glad when he gets back. While we've got a couple minutes, if anybody up out there would like to say something up here on the air, let me know. And we'll see if we got time to bring you in.
Got just a couple minutes here. Going once, going twice kind of deal.
Amen.
I think they're all amening the fact they missed Steve. I was wondering if we were going to get amens on that or question marks. looks like we got amens. I guess that's a good thing.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, in that case, I'm going to start the music, and I'm going to play the whole song through.
Awesome. Okay.
Because it's a good song. So I'm going to play the whole song instead of just the short version. I'm going to play the whole thing. So, Rick?
Yes, sir.
Thanks for coming up.
You got it.
Folks, this is Richard Usler with the Fisherman Ministry on the Fisherman's Net program, Hour of Truth, and the Eagle Radio Network. And please join us next Sunday.
Absolutely.
We'll see if we can't get Bob up here and give him an hour to preach.
I think that would be awesome.
Don't you think that would be awesome?
I vote for Bob.
Yeah, anybody who votes for Bob, raise your hand.
I think we got everybody's hands up, I'm pretty sure.
Yep, I see everybody's
Except
hands
Bob.
Up.
Except Bob. I don't think Bob's raising his hand.
He's got his head bowed, and he's shaking it back and forth, going,
That's what I think, too.
Kind of laughing. Okay, yep.
They're all voting for Bob.
Here they come, hands up.
All right. Bob's on the hook next week. That's
awesome.
Yeah,
there you go. All right, well, he's got a week to get ready, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Yeah, there you go. All right, everybody, here we go. So here's Richard Houston saying so long. Let the song play out. Hope we all learned something today. God bless y'all. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday.